Well, good morning to everybody. And before I start, I would like to convey indeed the greetings from the brethren in Switzerland, not only from the German part, but also from the French part on behalf of Burkhard, and also special greetings from the brethren in England. They are here in their thoughts and prayers, but because their own conference, which is also this week, they are unable to come. But they conveyed their greetings, and I'm very thankful to the Lord that he allowed me to be here to refresh the contacts and the friendship, which I really appreciate very much. And you know, it's also an expression of the one body. And what concerns you here in the Caribbean concerns us in Switzerland or in other countries. And so we are thankful that we can be together. The brethren have asked me to speak on the topic about Paul as a Christ-centered servant. And particularly on the basis of the epistle to the Philippians. And I looked through this book and I've picked, and I'm not saying that this is now the complete picture, I picked 10 points which I would like to present to you from the book of the Philippians. 10 points which I believe show something of the character of a Christ-centered servant. But let us just pray. Our God and Father, we do thank thee that this conference, we are occupied with the person of Christ. We are occupied with Christ, who ought to be the center of our lives. And we have heard much, and we again look into thy word, and we pray to open it to us, and we pray that you may touch our hearts, that you may affect our lives, that we might not only be hearers of thy word, but it really affects us, and that our desire is to become more Christ-centered, to have Christ as the motive of our lives, to be our life. And so we ask that you may just help and speak through thy word to all of us here this morning. Amen. Amen. Before we start with Philippians, I'd like to start with Acts chapter 9, showing that Paul had an encounter with the Lord. And I believe that is something also needed for us, and a true encounter with that person of Christ. In Acts 8, we find in verse 3, what an energetic servant or person he was. It says here, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and having men and women, committing them to prison. He was very active, but in the wrong direction. And so chapter 9, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell on the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the bricks. And he trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the man which journeyed with him stood speechless, and hearing a voice, but seeing no man. He saw a light. He fell on the ground. He heard the voice. This has changed his life. From one moment to the other. And this encounter we find three times in Acts. Why did God put it three times? And it's not exactly the same wording. Because, for instance, that light from heaven, which we find here, becomes in chapter 22 a great light from heaven. And in chapter 26, at midday, a light from heaven brighter than the sun. So the longer it went, the brighter that light became. This is very different to our memory. The further away things have happened, the more they are dimmed. We forget half the thing. But this encounter meant so much to Paul. And he never forgot. But you know, this did not only happen to Paul. I'd like to give you three examples. The first in Exodus chapter 3, where we find Moses. Exodus 3, verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Paul said, I will now turn aside and see this great sign why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh thither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. A second encounter we find in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was in Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes, and look, behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as a captain of the Lord, of the host of the Lord, am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face on the earth and did worship and said unto him, What says my Lord unto this servant? And the captain of the Lord's host, said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off the foot of thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. And the third, Judges chapter 6. Judges 6 and verse 22. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee. Fear not. Thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. There are many more counters like this, but it shows that these men who had a great task to do had first an encounter with the Lord. And what is very remarkable with Moses, he was 40 years in the wilderness. You say 40 wasted years in the wilderness. They were not wasted. We heard it last night. He was in the school of God. And when the time came, God appeared to him. And he revealed himself as the great I Am. And he gave him a task to do. And then now all of a sudden Moses said, no, not me. Gideon also wondered, but why me? And it also said in Exodus and in Joshua, take your shoes off. The ground on which you stand is holy. So when the Lord appears to me, I should be aware of the holiness of the Lord. Take off your shoes. Don't take it lightly. So when we come back, my question is, have you had an encounter with the Lord? Or do you just set out and say, I want to do something for the Lord. Let's go. There's plenty of work to do. Or has the Lord appeared to you and says, I want you to do this or to do that? And in that fullness of Christ, which Paul never forgot, and when we now turn to the Philippians, I think a key verse in Philippians 1 verse 21 is, for to me to live is Christ. I think that summarizes what is a Christ life, a Christ-centered service. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What is the purpose of your life? What are you living for? And now I would like to look at 10 points in the book of Philippians, to the Philippians, which I would like to present to you. I present it to myself. It is like a picture, or like a mirror. We're all looking into that mirror. We see something of a servant, a faithful servant, who was used by the Lord. The question is, what are you doing? And you know, when we talk about Paul as a Christ-centered servant, now this is not something only for the Bryans and the Miltons. No, this is for everybody of us. For brothers and sisters, for young and for old, for each and every one, and not just for a few brothers who might serve the Lord intensively. No, it's for all of us. That our life should be more Christ-centered, and His features should also become more and more evident in our lives. Philippians 1, verse 2. A Christ-centered servant is a man of prayer. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul was a man of prayer. He didn't pray for the Philippians once in a while. He says, always, in every prayer. And there were not only two or three brothers in Philippi. So there was a whole list he had to pray through. He had to remember something about them. But he did it with joy. He prayed for them. In every prayer of mine for you all, dearly beloved. How often do we pray for the saints in our local meeting? As soon as I hear the news, oh, this brother has fallen ill, then everybody starts praying. But what about for the healthy one? For those who are always here, always on time, do we pray for them? You say it's no need. He prayed for all of them. He was a true man of prayer, and he even prayed for the brothers in Rome, which he never met before. You can go through this, you'll find many occasions where he prayed for the saints. What is our prayer life like? It is the first point. And you know, the Christ-centered servant who prays admits, without thee, I can do nothing. He submits unto the Lord and says, I am useless unless you do the work. And he says here the same. The good work in you, not he has started, Christ has started. And he will accomplish it. With Paul or without Paul? With you or without me? He doesn't need any of us, but he would like that we are engaged in this work which he has entrusted to us. But it is the Lord's work. The good work is his. And he makes sure that it will be accomplished what God has planned. In verse 13, we have the second point. There, Paul talks about being in prison. In my bonds in Christ. My bonds in Christ. He was in prison. A Christ-centered servant is such regardless of the circumstances in which he is. He didn't choose, but he accepted it as from the Lord that he is now in prison. He didn't rebel against it. Being in prison, it didn't stop him to be a Christ-centered servant. I'd like to give you an example. My brother-in-law, Max Billiter, some of you might know him. He was a real servant of the Lord, well, much used. He went to many different conferences. He went to preach in so many locations, in so many different assemblies. And the word was always so much appreciated by the saints. He was really used by the Lord. He was a Christ-centered servant. And about 10 years ago, he fell sick, became Parkinson. And today, after 10 years, he's in a state where he can hardly get up to go to the local meeting. Now, my question to you is this brother no longer a Christ-centered servant? Is that dependent on the circumstances in which we are? I think you know the answer. This brother accepted from the Lord his sick circumstances. He said, you have given me this sickness. We don't know why. He doesn't know why. Why he said it set him aside. For a while he could still write books and expository, but today he's hardly able to get up. You know, Paul also, he accepted this as from the Lord, the circumstance in which he was, and he could rejoice. Epaphroditus, another servant, we find in chapter 2, verse 30, he's another example of a Christ-centered servant. We read, because of the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. Not regarding his life to supply your lack of service towards me. It was for the work of Christ. He didn't care about himself. He was close unto death. He didn't regard that as a problem. He says, I have to do the work of Christ. I have to do the work which God, the Lord, has given me, no matter what. In any circumstances, we can be a Christ-centered servant. What is our ultimate goal as a Christ-centered servant? The ultimate goal, number three, must be the glory of the Lord. He says here in chapter 1, verse 12, with regards to his bonds, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Verse 16, the one who preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. So there were others who were preaching Christ, but they were really attacking Paul. They said, I'm glad that he's removed, now I can do it. As long as he was here, I could never get up and speak, but now I'm glad he's in prison. Did that bother Paul? Did he get upset about this attitude? About envy? About this way? No, he said in verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, what is important? Christ is preached, and I therein rejoice. Christ is honored. Christ is preached. Only that matters. Anything else does not matter. Number four. A Christ-centered servant seeks the unity and the harmony of the brethren. I can't see a Christ-centered servant who brings discord amongst the brethren. Chapter 2, verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man to his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus. If that mind is in us, that lowly mind, the one who was not regarding it as a robbery to be equal to God, who humbled himself, who made himself of no reputation, and he served, came to serve and not to be served. If you have this mind, if I have it, if you have it, there would be no discord amongst us. We would be like-minded. We would be all these things which we have said, having the same love, being of one accord. If Christ is our focus, how many problems will disappear? And only, there's one more point about Timothy, another good example in verse 20. For I have no man like-minded who will not naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. All seek their own. This is our problem. Our own rights. I want to be somebody. I want to be. No, no one is seeking their own. Or he didn't seek his own. He only had one aim and one prayer, that he was seeking the things which are Jesus Christ. And if you all do that, dearly beloved, what a wonderful harmony will be amongst us. Number five, the Christ-centered servant does not think highly of himself. In chapter 3, Paul talks about in verse 4 about what he used to be. And he has a whole list. In verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrews of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning the seal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, he was blameless. He had a very good record. And what did he do with all that? He counted it for loss for the excellency. And in verse 8, ye doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I presented to you yesterday our sister Dorothy. She was a very gifted woman who did not only a bachelor degree and a master degree, she had even a doctor degree. The Lord allowed her to go all the way up the ladder. And she counted all this for loss for the excellency of Christ. She spent 25, 26 years just handing out tracts. You don't need a doctor degree to hand out tracts. Right? So, what do you think you have achieved in your life? What are you so proud of? Let us think about it. I have two questions. One is for your mind and one is for your heart. You give the answer. I have to give the answer too. The first question is, for your mind, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? Think about what answer would you give. The other question is, who do you say I am? Now this is a question for your heart. He asked that question. The Lord himself asked that question. And he asked it today. And you think about it. What would be your answer now? Number 6. And I would like to read first the verse in chapter 3 and verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So the next feature of a Christ-centered servant is not only having that appearance once with the Lord and being impressed by the Lord, but it's an ongoing sin that I may know him. And that means that you have to be occupied with him day in, day out. You know, in the tabernacle, they had to put in a gomer of manna. A gomer. So they had to collect manna and they put it into the ark. And what does it say? It's just a small sentence, and it says, the gomer is a tenth of an ephah. Why did he say that? Why did he say that? I think that has a very important aspect. I mean, manna speaks of Christ. And you can collect as much manna as you like and as much as you can eat. You can eat all your life. And you can finish your gomer. But don't forget, this is only a tenth of the ephah. We will never reach the end. We will never get to the bottom. There's always more to discover about Christ, that I may know Christ. It will take all eternity. We'll be occupied with him. So let us think about this. And a little further down, he says in verse Verse 13, that he was forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. This belongs to that same subject. You know, dear brothers, when the Lord allows you to serve the Lord and he gives you grace, and I've heard many who can tell you for hours what they have done for the Lord, how they have served the Lord. And it's going back further and further, and sometimes you wonder, why is he talking about 30 years ago, what happened then, and what he did then for the Lord? Is there nothing happening between these two incidents? So he said, listen, let us forget. These things which are past, let us forget. Don't meditate on the things which are behind. Look forward. We haven't finished our job. The Lord is coming soon. The next point is a Christ-centered servant is a good example to others. First, brethren, be followers together of me. In 1 Corinthians 11, we have a little more than here. It says, be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. Now, let me tell you one thing. As a servant of Christ, as a Christ-centered servant particularly, we do not seek followers. This is a very dangerous thing. To seek those which are impressed by you, which come always to you, and you want more. You want to be the center. You want to be the key that everybody follows. This is not what he meant here. And you see, we live in a time today where this is a great thing in the world. Even in some churches, they want followers. And you know what? They're getting very rich by these followers. And in the internet, we have a thing called Instagram, where also it all deals with followers. And some have a lot of followers. And the more followers you have, the better you're off, the better you earn, the more money you earn. Some have 100,000, some have thousands, some have 1 million and more. And the more followers you can get, the more advertising will be happening, the more you will earn. You know, at the time of Paul, there was no Instagram. And you know, I believe that there are more followers of the Apostle Paul than anyone, even if he's the most famous person in Instagram. Why? Because this is written in the Word of God. He didn't write it himself. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write, brethren, be followers together of me. Because he really was a good example to others. And my question is, are you a good example to the next generation? You know, we often say, as parents, as fathers and mothers, your life, the way you live, speaks much louder than anything you say to your children. You can tell them all day long how they should behave. But your example, that counts the most. And the children are very good observers. And the same is in the assembly. You brothers and sisters, the older sisters should be a good example to the younger sisters, the older brothers, for the young people, that they have somebody to look up to and say, yes, he is not only talking about, he is living it. And we should be very careful what we speak from up here, because in here there are sitting many who know, and they say, look what he's talking about, you know, he better put himself in that picture and start doing what he says. So the question is, are you a good example. A good example for the next generation. But let us not seek followers for ourselves. You know what I mean? We are not here to make disciples for us. It is the Lord who makes disciples. And Andrew, he found his brother. And what did he do? He brought him to Christ. What a wonderful service that is. Now we have three more points. Number 8, a Christ-centered servant is expecting the coming of the Lord as a reality, not once in a while. Now, day by day, this has a very great impact on our life. In chapter 3, verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." He was in that expectation any moment. He said, I don't care that I'm in the prison, because his prison door cannot hold me. If the Lord comes, I'm going to be with him. This has a purifying effect on our lives.
You know, dear brother, dear sister, if the Lord comes in the next week, would you be very happy that he comes, or would you say, I have one or two things I know I should have settled, and I just leave it open. I don't do anything about it. I should go to my brother and apologize for what I've done. But I don't go. And you know, in the light of his coming, would you not be free from all such things? Say, really? I have a good conscience. I really rejoice. There's nothing in my life which is not settled. If there's a sin, don't carry it around with you. Get it settled. And if it's against another person, get and go to the person. Don't wait till he comes to you. He will never come. Take a humble position. But then have a good conscience. And you can really and fully enjoy that any moment the Lord can come. I'm watching, I'm waiting, I'm ready. And then he says in verse 21, "Who shall change our wild body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself?" And this goes further than his coming. That is his appearance, and we say, and Paul could say, I love his appearance. We ought to love his appearance when he will come again on the same place where he was rejected, where he was crucified, where they cried away with him. He will come back, and all things will be subdued to him, and he will be Lord of lords and King of kings. You and I, the fact that he will come to the same place where he was rejected and receive all the glory and all the power from his God. Is that something which you enjoy? Something you'll be occupied? Something you look forward to? For his glory and honor. It is just an added benefit that he says, and you will reign with him. So, that he reigns, that every knee shall bow before him. So that fill our heart. So we shall really love his appearance. And number 9, a Christ-centered servant seeks the positive things in us. Chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now this is a basic attitude of daily life. You know, our flesh, which we still have in us, He always looks for the negative. This is how it, the tendency of the flesh. He wants to meditate on the negative. But our new life, just receive, see the positive thing which God has worked in your and my life. Think on this thing. You see, when you listen to the news, when you take a newspaper, all the headlines are negative. All the stories are really negative. And we get that day after day after day, and the danger is that we get so affected by it that we also concentrate on the negative. And so, you know, brother comes to you and says, Do you know about the Australia? You know. Then you tell me something about Australia. But sure enough, there's something negative. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do? The next thing you're going to do is you meet Brother Joe and says, did you know about Australia? I tell you, Joe, don't. Because he likes the negative. You know why? Because then he thinks back. And he's so negative about the brother, and I see that. No. As Christ-centered servant is meditating on the positive, and there is something positive in each one of us, because Christ has worked in our life. And he brings out features. The Holy Spirit wants to transform us into the image of Christ. He wants to be more like him. And let us see what Christ is doing in each other's life. And praise the Lord for it. You know, Moses, he was not so meek when he started. He got so angry that he killed an Egyptian. But in the school of God, he was transformed. He became meek. A meekness person. Now we come to the last point. A Christ-centered servant is content in all circumstances. I want to read from chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak of respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere, in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Both to abound and to suffer me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Dearly beloved, are we content? You know, when you saw some of the pictures there, and yesterday, Brother Edison, he is a when you look at his house, you wonder, why is he happy? There's nothing. But he's happy. He's content because God is here. He's content what Christ is for him. He doesn't care about it. And I find that many times, in very poor countries, in very poor situations, I was always deeply impressed about the happiness of the saints. No one came to me and said, oh, you are from the rich Switzerland, could you please? No. They were happy in their circumstances, and they only looked in the other. And you know, things can change very rapidly. You can lose your job all of a sudden. You can lose your health all of a sudden. You can lose even your house through a storm or something. Things can change very rapidly. And what would be your reaction? What would be your reaction? You're going to complain how God is dealing with you? A Christ-centered servant, he is content with everything. Because he has learned it. He says, maybe he said, I didn't know it, But I have been instructed. I've gone through both. I've been a base and I've abound. I had plenty and I had nothing. I had to learn it.
But Paul was confident. And Christ sent the servant who was thankful. And he said in verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to the riches in glory by whom? By Christ Jesus." God knows your need. Whatever He withholds is for our good. If He doesn't give you that, or if He doesn't give that, He knows better. He might not be good for us. So let us be hope. Let us be thankful for what God has provided. Let us never forget. He's able. He's so rich. He owns heaven. He owns earth. He owns all the gold and the silver of the world. He can provide anything for you. If He doesn't give it to you, He has a purpose. And what is the purpose? That all the glory belongs to Christ.
Verse 20. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever.
This should be our goal. This should be our intention. That Christ, the Christ-centered service, brings glory to God.